I was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis more than 20 years ago.
I started getting this bad stomach pain that happened every time I ate something.
She said that the cheekbones were flattened. The nose bone was not visible at all. The pinky fingers on both hands, the third digit, was missing from the pinky.
I decided that I was going to run from God, and I was never going to let anybody have that much control to hurt me that much ever again.
His ribs were busted. His sternum was busted. One hip was crushed and the femur was broken real close.
And the nurse had told my wife later, says people younger would die.
You do not have to motivate God to heal. God wants to heal more than you want to be healed.
Don't miss God Wants You Well, coming next week on Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm beginning my fourth week of teaching on what I call redemption. That's the title of a five-part album that we've got. We are beginning our fourth teaching from that album, and if I can cover enough material this week, I'm going to try and finish this. We'll teach the fourth and fifth teaching in this five-part set on redemption. So we've already covered that redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and Colossians 1:14, redemption is the forgiveness of our sins. And so we've talked about that redemption, forgiveness of sins, comes by grace. We don't earn it. It is a grace gift. We've talked about that all of our sins, past, present, and even the sins that we haven't committed yet have already been forgiven. We've talked about that the payment that Jesus made for our sins exceeded the cost that those sins needed to be paid. In other words, the supply was much greater than the need. And I tell you, that's really powerful. I've really been blessed by this. And this teaching on redemption, I think, could make a huge difference in your life if you could get hold of these basic principles. Last Friday on our broadcast, I started talking about how we're redeemed from the law, are redeemed from the curse of the law. And I tell you, this is essential that you get this, because the things that I've been saying about how God views sin, that sin is paid for and that it's no longer something that separates us from God, as a whole, the church today doesn't preach this. They teach that when you first get born again, that your sins are forgiven, but that's only in the past. And then every time you commit a sin, there is a new infraction, and you've got to repent of that, and you bear some punishment. Some people will say you lose your salvation. Other segments of Christianity will say, no, you don't lose your salvation, but you lose all the benefit of your salvation. You can't fellowship with God. He won't use you. He won't answer your prayer. And basically, the church is still imputing sin unto men. And they have scriptures to stand on for this, but those scriptures are Old Testament scriptures. And so the reason I'm bringing this out, that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, is to show you that those scriptures and this teaching that every time you sin, it separates you from God, is an Old Testament concept. In the New Covenant, the law has been redeemed. I mean, the law has been removed. We've been redeemed from the law. Now this, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but this doesn't mean that if you go live in sin, there's no consequences. No, there are consequences. Satan will take advantage of you. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." If you go live in sin, Satan is going to gain access to you, inroad into your life through that sin. And so as much as you can, you don't need to live in sin. Plus, every time you sin, sin involves hurting another person, doing something, lying, stealing, adultery or something, and you are going to have consequences from people. You're going to ruin relationships. If you go out here and violate the laws of the land, they're going to arrest you and put you in jail. And so it's not just a matter of what God thinks about your sin. I'm saying that God's punishment for your sin was placed upon Jesus, and God is never going to be angry with you nor rebuke you. His kindness will never depart from you, and He is going to just give you peace. That's what we dealt with last Friday out of Isaiah chapter 54, verses 8, 9, and 10. And so God is not going to put any judgment against you because of your sin, because all of that judgment was applied to Jesus. But there still are consequences from the devil, from people. And so as much as you can, live without sin. But it is paramount, it is essential that you understand that that sin is not the basis of God relating to you. He relates to you based on whether or not you have put faith in Jesus as the payment for your sin, all sin, past, present, and even future sins that you haven't even committed yet. Now, that's radical. And I tell you, this is contrary to the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law did impute sin to you. It put sin to your account. It brought wrath. It brought punishment. And unless you understand that you have been redeemed from the law and from the curse of the law, then you aren't going to be able to take these truths that I've been speaking about, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and be able to walk in it unless you're able to distinguish the difference between the way God related to people in the Old Covenant and the way He relates to people in the New Covenant. We ended our program last Friday by using this verse out of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Now this says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I used some scriptures last week to show that this isn't only talking about just some of the punishments and the judgments. We turned over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, and showed that we have been redeemed from the law, the judgments that were written and engraven in stone. That's talking specifically about the Ten Commandments. Now, I know that as I start making these statements, somebody's going to say, so Andrew is against the Ten Commandments, believes that we need to forsake them and not even acknowledge them, that somehow or another those things are wrong and they don't apply to us. Nope, that's not what I'm saying. You know, I still acknowledge and receive instruction from the Ten Commandments. There was nothing wrong with the commandments. The thing that was wrong with the Old Testament law wasn't the standard, but it was just the fact that none of us could live up to the standard. We all failed. Did you know that prior to the giving of the law, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, you find that they rebelled at God. They got into unbelief, like, for instance, at the Red Sea, and they said, "Would to God we had died in Egypt rather than coming out here in this wilderness and being killed by the Egyptians." There was unbelief and criticism, and they wanted to make a captain and go back to Egypt and return. And yet, what did the Lord do? Well, I'm not saying that the Lord was pleased with what they did, but you know what? He parted the Red Sea, granted them deliverance. 3 days on the other side of the Red Sea, they got to complaining about that they didn't have water, and they came and griped and complained. What did the Lord do? He showed Moses a tree, and He cut this tree down and put it into the water, and it took away the poison that was in the water, and He fed the multitude. And you find that the people were basically the same. They were constantly rebelling at God, but prior to the giving of the law, there wasn't the wrath. There wasn't the punishment upon them. But when the law came and Moses read the law, they said, "All of these things that He has said, we will do." And from that time on, when they got bitter and criticized because they didn't have water, the wrath of God came upon them. They got bitter and criticized about all they wanted something to eat, and the Lord gave them food, but He put a plague among them. And on and on, and you start finding the wrath and the punishment of God. Now, this is the exact same group of people. Prior to the law, they were sinning, but God wasn't punishing them and dealing with them according to their sins. Once the law was given, instantly there started to be punishment and rejection. And people have thought that that is the way that God really is, but there was a period of time He dealt with those exact people in mercy. But when the law came, sin started being imputed. There was nothing wrong with the standards that God gave, but because of our sinfulness, none of us could measure up to these standards, and it brought wrath. This is what it says in Romans chapter 4, I believe it's verse 15, that the law works wrath. And there's so many other scriptures on this about what the law accomplishes in people's lives. The mistake has been that the church has thought that the law is God saying, now, here, I'm going to help you. And if you will just do this and do this and do this, not only the Ten Commandments, but step 1 through 10,000, all of the things that you must do, then this is God trying to help us. No, the law was really given to self-righteous people who thought that, you know, God somehow or another was like them. They didn't understand how far they had fallen from what God intended, and they were trusting in self-righteousness. They thought that they were good enough that God owed them salvation. And so the law was given to show us our sinfulness and to knock us flat on our face so that all we could do is roll over and look up and say, oh, God, help me. That's the purpose of the law. And if you use the law for that purpose, to condemn and to kill, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9 says. If you use the law to strengthen sin, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, that's what that verse says, the law strengthens sin. If you use the law to shut your mouth, take away all excuses and make you guilty, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. If you use the law to make you have a knowledge of sin, Romans chapter 7. If you use the law to make sin come alive and deceive you and slay you, if you use the law for those purposes, I agree with the law 100%. But the problem has been that people thought that God gave all of these commandments to help you. No, it helped you in this sense, that it made sin come alive. It showed you how incapable of ever earning anything from God was. And so in that sense, that's helpful to bring you out of your self-righteousness and your self-deception that you could save yourself. But apart from that positive benefit, the real purpose of the law was to kill, to condemn, to make sin come alive, to strengthen sin, to do all of these negative things to bring you to the end of yourself. And once you come to Jesus, once the law has driven you to Jesus, then the law has served its purpose. And from now on, we have a new covenant. We have been redeemed from the law. And we have been redeemed from the punishment and the curses and the condemnation mentality that the law brings. And now we need to serve God in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the law and the letter. Man, these are powerful statements. Let me just read some verses to you in Galatians chapter 3, in the same passage that we were reading. And in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, is the law then against the promises of God? Now, the very fact that he even answers this question shows that he was saying things about the Old Testament law that you wouldn't hear said by many people today. Because the things that he was saying was leading people to think, man, is the Old Testament law sin? No, it wasn't sin. It was righteous, holy, and perfect. But we weren't perfect, and it was not a good fit for us. The law was given for a person who wanted to be perfect. And, of course, none of us were that way. And so is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. You know, that's a great word picture right there. In other words, you know, everybody was trying on their own to get to God. They had their own idea of what it was. I'm going to make a New Year's resolution and I'm going to do this. Some people think that if you're just kind and gracious to people, other people think that if you'll do enough good works, those good works will overshadow your bad works. You know, there's different religions. There's millions of different approaches that people have their own idea about what it takes to be accepted with God. But here was the law that every time you took some path and started in some direction, here's the law showing you such a standard of perfection that regardless of what your intentions were, none of us ever measured up to it. So we would go down this path thinking, I'm going to fix this problem. And here's the law condemning you. So it stopped you. So you had to move in a different direction. And then there's some standard that you violated there. So you move in this direction. Here's a standard. You go backwards and here's a standard. The law just walled you in, hemmed you up, shut you up so that the only way you could go, you couldn't move in any direction without the law condemning you and showing you that you came up short. And the purpose of the law was to just stop you from all of this self-deception that you could somehow or another overcome your problems. And it just walled you in so that the only way you could look was up. That was the purpose of the law. That's what this is talking about. So it says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. It says the law was our schoolmaster. Now that we've come to Christ, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We are no longer under the law. Boy, that is a powerful statement. In verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, notice that that's apostrophe S, that means possessive. If you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you go back to verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. The point that he was making is that this wasn't a promise to every physical descendant, not to the seeds, plural, of Abraham, but to one person, a seed, a singular person. And he said, that seed is Christ. And then you go down to verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, singular. In other words, when you put faith in Jesus, it's as if, now don't choke on my terminology, but this is exactly the point that he's making. I'll explain it. But if you put faith in Christ, then when God looks at you, it's as if he was looking at Christ. You are Abraham's seed, singular. You belong to Christ, then from God, when he looks at you, he sees you as Christ because Jesus has totally wiped away your sins, has made you a new person in the Spirit. And in the spirit realm, you are brand new. You are a brand new creation that never existed before. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And according to Galatians chapter 4, it says in verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so God imparts the Spirit of Jesus into you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you say, oh, I'd never say that I have the Spirit of Jesus living on the inside of me. Well, then if you don't, you aren't any of his, is what Romans 8, 9 says. When you got born again, you became a new person. God put the Spirit of His Son on the inside of you. According to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, you are identical to the way Jesus is right now in this world, not just in the one that's going to come. Now, people stumble and they say, this can't be so. They go look in the mirror and they see ugly and they see zits and all of this stuff. And they think, this can't be like Jesus. I've got a promise that I'm going to get a glorified body that'll be like His. Well, you aren't like Jesus in your physical body. Then that people will search their emotions, their mental state, and they'll think, I know I think wrong thoughts. I know I have unbelief and stuff. This can't be like Jesus. No, in your soulish, mental part, you aren't like Jesus. But there is a third part of you, the Spirit, and in that Spirit, you are identical to Jesus. When God looks at you, John 4:24 says, God is a Spirit, and God sees you in the Spirit realm. And in that spirit realm, you were created righteous and truly holy. Ephesians 4:24. You are identical to Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Also 1 Corinthians 6:17. Many other scriptures. You know, this is what my whole teaching on spirit, soul, and body is about. is to show you who you are in that spirit realm, in the, in that spirit part, that God is a spirit and God sees you in the spirit. And so this is saying that the law was given to the external man, to your actions and to your mental, emotional, what most of us call our personality part, to condemn you, to show you how sinful you were, to shut you up so that you had nowhere to turn but to God. But when you do turn to God and when you call out to Him, you become a brand new person in the Spirit, a brand new creation that, as this verse says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? Based on verse 16 of this same chapter, it's like saying if you belong to Christ, then you are Christ, not in the sense that you are deity, that you came and redeemed the world. I'm certainly not saying that. But God looks at you as if He was looking at Jesus, because your born-again spirit is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been imparted unto you. And you have the same rights and privileges with God that Jesus has. You know, I know that I have just infuriated religious people all around the world. I'm going to have people violently opposed to me for saying this, and yet I'm reading to you out of Scripture. If you be Christ, apostrophe S, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says that you are heirs and joint heirs. That means that you have the same rights, the same privileges that Jesus has, not based on any merit, any goodness, any worth of your own. It's all by grace, but we have received redemption, which is the forgiveness of our sins. And all of our sins, past, present, and even the ones we haven't committed yet, are now wiped out. And God sent within us the Spirit of His Son, and we are joint heirs with Him. When God looks at us, He doesn't look on the external part. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We tend to look on the outside and judge people based on their actions, based on their thought life, but God looks at the heart. And if you've been born again, God gave you a brand new heart. And in the spirit realm, you are a new creation. And it is the Spirit of Jesus. Your spirit has become one with Jesus. And when God looks at you in the Spirit, He sees you as righteous, as holy, as pure as Jesus is. Now factor into all of this that the law was given to regulate this external man, your actions and your mental thinking. The law only deals with the outside. God came and dealt with us from the inside out. He changed our inside so that now we begin to start living holy in our actions, not in order to get something changed on the inside, but as a fruit, as a byproduct of the change that has already taken. You know, I'm not against people living a holy life. Some people interpret what I'm saying, that I'm saying it's just all right to go live in sin. I live a holier life than nearly anybody watching me. I guarantee you, I live a very disciplined, holy life. But I'm saying that I didn't get my relationship with God based on my holiness. I received my relationship with God by faith. It was a gift. It was based on grace, and all I did was receive it by faith. And then my holiness is an outgrowth, a fruit, a byproduct of a relationship with God, not the means by which I'm trying to have relationship with God. Those are two totally different things. Boy, this is powerful. You know, I'm right in the midst of saying some great things here, but I've got to stop. We're out of time today. I will continue this teaching on my program tomorrow, so I encourage you to listen in. And also, I'd encourage you to get these materials. I know that some of you, probably this may be the first time you've ever seen my program, you think, where is this guy coming from? This is heresy. You know you ought to get these materials and at least listen to them, because if what I'm saying is true, this is the best news you have ever heard in your life. And I promise you, these materials would make a big, big difference in your life. We have an album entitled Redemption. It's got 5 parts in it. And today, for a special gift, a free gift to those of you who could not or would not send anything, we're offering the 4th teaching as an absolutely free gift to you. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you that information, and please call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Redemption was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056C for the CD or T3201D for the DVD. Or you can get the DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1056D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth teaching in the Redemption series, titled Redeemed from the Curse, is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this fourth CD free of charge when you write or call. Request item TK139C. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
You know, the things that I'm sharing with you are just life-changing, and I constantly have people saying, man, I've never heard this before, and how do I get more? Well, we've got a lot of ways, but you know, really one of the best ways to get these truths established in your heart is through our Charis Bible College. And we not only have this campus here in Colorado Springs, but we have about 15 different Bible colleges scattered around the world. We also have an online Bible school that we just started, and you can now go online and in a class setting where you are interacting with other students, you can go through our online Charis Bible College. But I encourage you to call the number that you see on your screen and pursue participating in our Charis Bible College.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Atlanta, Georgia for a Gospel Truth Seminar April 15th through the 17th and at the Solid Rock of Atlanta April 18th. He'll also be in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar May 13th through the 15th and in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 28th through the 31st. For those of you looking forward to our annual Summer Family Bible Conference, remember to mark your calendars and join us in Colorado Springs, June 28th through July 2nd. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
Again, I am not saying that the Old Testament law was bad. It was better than nothing. But it was only a step, an interim step of dealing with the situation. It had its purposes, but those purposes have been fulfilled. And now we have a better covenant.